to begin today, similarly to the way I began a couple of weeks ago, by having you join me in reading a passage of Scripture, one of my favorites, very, very familiar. You know what it is. It's in Romans chapter 8, and we're reading several of the last verses. So we want to read them all together out loud. Put your voice to it like you're just internalizing the Word of God into your spirit. All right, everybody ready? Here we go. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can we give the Lord a hand clap for that wonderful promise of Scripture? Amen. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I want you to turn to somebody next to you and just say, God is pursuing you. Would you do that? Just tell somebody, God is pursuing you. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had the dream? Now, this is what I'm talking about. You're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. I used to have this dream when I was a little kid, and I don't know where it came from because I never watched scary movies, but I'm telling you, I used to have this dream that I was being pursued. Anybody ever have this one? Okay? And I mean, in the dream, I was running as fast as my legs could carry me, and I mean, I was, and what's interesting about this particular dream is that no matter how hard you try and how fast you run, this is the effect in the dream. You're literally like, right? Isn't that frustrating? I mean, you're literally going as fast as you can go, and your pursuer, no matter who it is walking, but they're catching up with you. And it is one of the most frustrating things. And it's for a little kid, it's especially scary if your pursuer is walking like, you ever had that one where they're walking like a zombie and it's just, you know, you're trying to get as fast as you can, but your pursuer is catching. That's scary. That's an image that we don't like to imagine. We don't like to have that in our head. But I want to share something with you that revolves this pursuit that is not scary. It's not frightening. In fact, it's one of the most beautiful and incredible things that you can imagine. And that is this idea that God loves you so much that He is actively pursuing you. And this is the word for you today. If you will slow down, if you will stop long enough, God will reveal Himself to you because He is pursuing you. So we're in this message, this series called The Story of God. And 2 weeks ago, I talked about the concept that God is our creator. What an incredible concept, especially in a world, the world that we live in today is so bent on trying to remove the concept of God as creator. And, you know, this is just all the result of random, you know, events that happen with time and over time and just chance and all of that. But we've come to the position, we believe that there is a God and that He is our creator and that not only did He create us, but He cares for us and He has promised to take care of us. And not only that, but He desires not just to maintain us, but to be in relationship with us. And I think for some people it's hard to buy into that because we know so much about our own brokenness and we're thinking, how in the world could God ever want, desire, long to be in a relationship with me? But that's exactly what He does want to do. Pastor James last Sunday spoke to us about the fall. I appreciated so much his introduction when he said that I got to preach about creation and he preached about sin because he was more familiar with it. But I will tell you that that wasn't exactly accurate. Pastor James and I grew up together and I think we had an equal knowledge of sin. We knew what, you know. But he talked to us about the fall. And what how that human beings have this tendency to go their own way, to do their own thing. And we love the Burger King thing, you know, do it, have it your own way. Be able to say that you got it exactly like you wanted it, and nobody else told you what to do or how to do it. You got to be your own boss and all of that stuff. And how all of those attitudes and behaviors and patterns in our life lead to distance from God. We talked about creation and we talked about the fall, and today we're arriving at a point in the story, and I will admit I was a little intimidated because, you know, we're trying to move through the story. We don't want to, you know, be in this series till 2014, but I was a little intimidated because I had to cover from Genesis 3:15 through the end of Malachi today. That's the whole Old Testament, and Pastor James, I'm just going to tell you in advance, I didn't get it done. So be not afraid. Have no fear. I'm not going to go all the way through the Old Testament today. But this is the question that we've arrived at in this story, and that is, what will be God's response to our sin? Adam and Eve fell. Adam and Eve messed up. Adam and Eve fell out of relationship with God. They disobeyed God. They rebelled against God. And so what is going to be God's response to our sin? And the answer to that question just might surprise you. Because think about it for a moment. As a perfect and a holy God, He could reject us completely. As a just and a righteous God, He could judge us eternally. But instead, as a gracious and merciful God, He loves us unconditionally. Isn't that awesome? Instead of rejecting us completely, instead of judging us eternally, He loves us unconditionally. And that's what we're going to see today in the next few moments, that no matter how far you go, and no matter how fast you run, the love of God is close on your heels. God is pursuing you. And I love the way the psalmist put it. He said this, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." I had a blast. The Lord led me to preach from that thought a few months ago, maybe last year sometime. And I had a couple of guys get up here, if you remember that. And one represented goodness and one represented mercy. And no matter where I went in the auditorium, they were right behind me. That's the imagery that you've got to get in your mind, that this is this grand story in the Bible. The story of God is about God literally following after us, pursuing us, doing everything that He can to be in relationship with us. And so the story continues. And Adam and Eve have fallen into sin, and they are immediately filled with an awareness of shame and guilt. And so they cover themselves. They run to the nearest fig thing. Is it a tree? Is it a bush? What is it? I don't know. They run to the nearest fig thing and they grab leaves. I don't know if they were big leaves or small leaves. I don't know what exactly it looked like, but somehow they thought, you know, if we can put these together, you know, somehow we can cover ourselves, because all of a sudden we realized we've done something wrong, and now we realize we're naked and we're uncovered and we're shamed. Anybody ever have the experience when you've done something wrong? That all of your biggest fear is to be exposed and to have people find out what you've done. I know you never had this experience, but oh, so many times when I was a young man and I was making the wrong decision, I would come home and I would look at my dad, and I would literally feel like that my dad had the eyes of God, and that He was staring deep into my condemned and convicted and shame-filled soul, and He knew exactly what I had done wrong. And sometimes He did. I'll never forget the day that I went to the movies. I may have shared this before, but it was the first movie that I had gone to, and you know, my dad didn't want me to go to movies, especially if they had content that shouldn't be observed by younger people. And somehow I got into the theater with a buddy of mine, and we had gone to the mall, and there used to be a theater connected with one of the malls, I think the Sherwood Mall. And we went, and somehow, 2:15, I was 15, he was 16, we got into this movie that was rated R, and it was not a good movie, ladies and gentlemen, it was not a good movie. And because it was an afternoon matinee, I promise you, I was sitting there the entire time. Literally, by the time the movie, I didn't even really watch the movie because I had a crick in my neck, because every time the door would open in the back, I would look back because I just knew my dad was going to walk in and I was busted, right? I mean, the guilt was already forming and I hadn't even gotten through the movie yet. So the movie ends, and I'm telling you, I've always been a big confessor. Believe me, if I ever do anything wrong that needs to be confessed, I just confess it. It just comes out. So I make my way to the house, and I missed dinner. They were sitting down there eating and stuff. And, you know, I went to my dad, you know, who was sitting at the table, and I said, "Dad," I said, "I just have to ask you a question. I said, if I did something wrong at the mall today, do I have to tell you, or can I just talk to God about it?" And my dad looked deep into my soul with the piercing eyes of God. He read every thought and intent of my heart, and he says to me, "What'd you do, son? Go to a movie?" Wow. All of a sudden, you just feel like everything has been stripped away, and he knows everything. Have you ever had that feeling? Like, he knows what I've done. And so Adam and Eve, the only recourse they had was to go grab some leaves. And I don't know how effective that really is. I never tried that as a young person, but I don't think it's very effective. They covered themselves and they ran and they hid. And so that's what the humans are doing. They're running and they're hiding. But I want you to notice that this is where the pursuit begins. I love this in Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. It says, "After the fall, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord." That's got to be the most sad phrase in the entire Bible, that somehow the human condition would lead us to the mentality that we needed to hide ourselves from the presence of God. That's not what God wants for us. He wants to live every moment of our life in the presence of the Lord. You want to know why we've been lingering around after the services? Because we were wired to entertain the presence of God. We were not wired to run away. But they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, and they were hiding amongst the trees of the garden. And this is the pursuit. Verse 9, "Then the Lord God called to Adam, and he said, 'Where are you?'" I think that is that you got to stop for just a moment, because sometimes you just read through a story and you don't really think through what are the ramifications of that question. What are the implications of that question that God is saying, "Where are you?" After all, we know, we're looking back into the story now. We know that God has revealed himself as being omniscient, right? That God knows all things. We also know now that God is omnipresent, which means that he is everywhere, including the fact that he was right there behind the tree they were hiding behind, and they didn't even realize it. They were hiding from a God that you can't hide from. And so what is the importance of that question where God says, "Where are you?" First of all, the reason why he asked the question is because he wanted them to know that he knew they were hiding. "I'm looking for you, and I want you to understand, I know that you're hiding from me. I know that you are running from me. I know that you are trying to stay out of my presence." But there's also another reason why he asked the question, "Where are you?" And that's because he wanted them to know that he would not stop looking for them. He would not stop pursuing them. He's not about to sit around and do nothing while they figure it out. And one of the things that I love about this story is that literally, if you read through Genesis chapter 3, you're going to see that in Genesis 3 and verse 6, Adam and Eve rebelled against God and they fell. But within three verses, God is pursuing them in verse 9. "Where are you?" And if you read just a few more verses down, Genesis 3:15, God prophesies to the woman and he says, "There is going to come a day. I know you've blown it. I know you've messed up. But there is going to come a day when you're going to have a child. And that child is going to stomp on the head of the serpent. And he's going to destroy everything that the serpent accomplished today in creating distance between you and me." Don't you love how God reveals his heart by how fast he goes to work? Literally 9 verses after they fell, God already has the plan in place. The promise has already been given and predicted. There's coming a day when we're going to be back in relationship with one another. Hallelujah. That's fast. And the love of God is revealed by the speed of his action to restore relationship. And I love this part of the story because Adam and Eve had made this feeble attempt to clothe themselves because they were so filled with shame. And God understood that that was going to be a part of their nature now, their brokenness, their fallenness, that they would be filled with shame. And so God did something very incredible for them. He said, no, no, what you're doing to cover yourself, it's not going to work. But let me cover you. Let me provide a covering for you. And God literally takes animals he had created to run and to enjoy the rest of creation and to be a glory to his name. And he ended their life for the purpose of taking that skin and creating garments to cover Adam and Eve. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That God wants to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He wants to cover you. But there's another part of this that is so powerful, if you can get the imagery here. You see, the book of Genesis was not written the day after Adam and Eve fell. It wasn't written by Adam. It wasn't even written by one of his immediate descendants. The book of Genesis, and indeed all of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they were all written by Moses later on. And Moses is reflecting back, and he's living some 2,500 years after Adam and Eve, and he's reflecting back on the stories and the story of God and how amazing this really is. And as he pens the words of how God covered Adam and Eve, Moses is thinking about the fact that, you know what, in our day, in our culture, what it means to be uncovered is that it's when a father is ashamed of a son, ashamed of a daughter, and they have gone too far, and they have embarrassed the family name. And so they would literally go up to a child, one of their offspring, and they would rip their clothes from their body as a sign that you have been disinherited. You are no longer welcome in my house. But as Moses is penning these words, he's thinking about how God, instead of ripping the fig leaves off and saying, you have no place in my presence, he creates a covering for them and thereby says, you are not disinherited. You are still a part of my family, and I'm not going to give up on you. Not going to give up on you. Man, can I just stop for a moment and tell you personally that God is not going to give up on you. He's not going to do it. Baby, he's not going to give up on you. I don't think there's anything wrong with you, baby, but he's not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on me. Kurt, I have done some stupid stuff in my life. But when I look back, I've got a pattern of him pursuing me. Doreen, he's not going to give up on you. You understand? I know when we hear that, you know, sometimes the carnal nature rises up and we say, well, you know, I don't see why he would give up on me. I'm not that bad of a person. No, no, no. Come on. Embrace your badness. Or as they would say in contemporary vernacular, embrace your bad self. Because by admitting that you've got faults, and by admitting that you are broken, and by admitting that only he can provide the covering, then you have become eligible to enter into a relationship with God that Adam and Eve walked away from. You get to be embraced by a God who is pursuing you. God has not given up on you. Pastor James, you'll hear him talk about this once in a while. Sin has within itself the seed of judgment. Sin sometimes brings consequences. You know, it's not like even God steps out of the blue sky of your day and says, saw you do that, here's the judgment, bam. Sometimes just within the sin itself are the seeds of judgment. But even when God has boldly and clearly judged the sin, if you look close enough, write this down. I didn't give you many blanks today, but this is one of the most important ones. If you look close enough, you are going to discover mercy. Even in the context of the judgment, you are going to discover the mercy of God. And when Adam and Eve have fallen and they've sinned, and God had told them in advance, that day you're going to die, which in the Hebrew mind was not so much about an immediate physical death as it was about separation. Death was separation, being separated from. And they were separated from God in a way they had never experienced before. And so they did experience spiritual death, and they began to experience even physical death. But their sin is immediately judged. God says, you have to get out of the garden. I created a paradise for you. I created an incredible environment for you. I gave you an awesome task to do. But because of your sin and your rebellion, you have to leave the garden. And some people might say, well, that's not fair. All I did, anybody ever done that one? All I did was take a bite of the fruit. How bad can that be? I go back to Robin and I. We're trying to control our cops watching. But I cannot tell you how many times on that show I've heard people when they are confronted by the police that are saying, did you buy that bag of drugs? No. Would it help you for me to tell you that we have you on camera and that I just saw you do it? I'm not admitting anything. I didn't do anything. And then when they get them inside the jail, it's a constant barrage of, you're treating me this way for no good reason. And I'm telling you, you and I have got that in our nature as well. We like to sin, but we don't like the consequences. And God says, no, the consequences of this, you've got to come out of the garden. You say, that's harsh. That's not fair. That's judgment. But if you look deep enough, even within the judgment, you'll find mercy. I want you to look at this verse. This is so powerful. Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he's still residing in the garden, even though he's fallen, even though he's rebelled, even though he's made this mistake. And now he might stretch out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Do you see what God was saying would happen? He was saying, if the fallen man eats of the tree of life, then he will live forever as a fallen man. He will always be separated from my presence. And I don't want him to be separated from my presence. And so it might look like judgment, but deep within the judgment, you're going to find mercy. He said, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. He's saying, look, if I can get him out of that environment, I'm not going to let him sustain himself in a fallen condition, in a separated condition, but I'm going to take him from here. I'm going to put him here. He may not be as comfortable. He may not enjoy the environment as much. He may not just be able to walk around and pick the fruit and have a great day. He may have to go through some things, but within all of those circumstances, I am pursuing him, and my mercy will be revealed in his life. God doesn't want to be eternally separated from us. He is pursuing us. I hope you're seeing this, because sometimes we get so impressed by our pursuit of him. We think a lot of ourselves. We brag about ourselves based on our pursuit of him. Look how much I prayed. You know, we'll do it in a humble way, but we'll get the word out. Kurt, I'm picking on you today. You know, the other day, I was laying before the Lord. And you know, as I prayed from 2 a.m. until noon, I really felt like the Lord spoke to me. But isn't that funny how we can just kind of slip that in, you know? Lisette. You know, during this last 21-day fast I completed, the Lord really spoke. Yeah, that's not why. Isn't isn't that funny how we can brag about our pursuit of Him, and we evaluate our spiritual condition by our pursuit of Him? Look how much scripture I read, not even realizing. I want to just turn everything up on its head today. I want to give you a revelation, because the story of God is not so much a story about us. The main character in the story is God. And what the main character is doing throughout the story is he's pursuing you, and he's pursuing you, and he's pursuing me. He's going after people that he wants to be in relationship with. That's the story of God. It's not about me. It's not my kingdom. It's not my story. It's I just get to share in this incredible tale. The story of God is about His pursuit of us. And there was a psalmist that had a revelation of this, and I love this. This is Psalm 139 and verse 17. Listen to this. How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. Do you think about God constantly? Because I'm just telling you, there are moments in the day when I get distracted. I feel like that I have an ongoing awareness of God pretty frequently, but I've got to admit there are times it's kind of like driving a car, and all of a sudden you wake up and realize you're 9 miles further down the road than you thought you were. You take the exit to your house and you can't remember the last 10 miles that you drove. You were distracted. You got sidetracked somehow. You were thinking about something, and that happens in our relationship with God, where just circumstances or busy schedules or whatever, and all of a sudden you realize God hasn't been in my awareness for the last little while. But He says, no, I realize, Lord, how precious it is that you are thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day that your thoughts turn toward me. And when I awaken in the morning, 8 hours hopefully of sleep, when I've been unconscious, hopefully in a coma, usually with dreams, some of them have to do with God, but many times maybe they don't. They're just kind of a conglomeration of our day and thoughts and memories. But I realize when I awake in the morning that you are still thinking of me. He wrote in another place that the one who keeps Israel, the God of Israel, doesn't sleep and doesn't slumber. That means 24/7, 365, God is thinking of you. And so I want to throw something out at you here for just a moment. Just think about this for just a second. I said we often measure the quality of our spiritual life by our pursuit of Him. But maybe a better measurement of the quality of our spiritual life would be our acceptance of the fact that He is pursuing us. Because some people don't get that. Many people don't get that. They think, well, if I can get my act together, God will love me. If I can demonstrate that I'm serious, God will answer. And God is saying, I never asked for your perfection. And the truth is, I never expected it. I am fully aware of your brokenness, but I'm still coming after you. I've got to hurry to a conclusion, but let me just move on for just a moment. I'm amazed at how tenacious the love of God is. We read in Romans 8, just think about this for a moment. Ask yourself the question, what can separate me from the love of God? It's rhetorical. The understood answer is nothing. What can come between me and the love of God? Nothing. Philip Yancey said this, there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. There is nothing we can do to make God love us less. Sin is judged. But lying within the judgment is the hidden gift of mercy. Mercy. And so the story continues. Adam and Eve, they leave the garden and they continue at least part of what God has called them to do. He had told them, reproduce, multiply, have kids. And so Adam and Eve being the obedient children they now were, went about the business of starting a family. And they begin to populate the earth. And the earth begins to fill with people. But you know as well as I do that given enough time and given enough freedom, people dealing with a fallen nature begin to sink deeper and deeper into sin and run further and further from a pursuing God. And so we arrive at a place in the story in Genesis chapter 6. This is why I told you I'm not going to Malachi, because I'm still in Genesis. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and it says, "And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Do you get the contrast that God thinks about us continually, but we think about evil continually? Verse 6, "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." Sin has judgment. But within the judgment, if you look close enough, you're going to find mercy. Look at the next verse. He just said, "I'm going to destroy it all." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Can you imagine as God looks universally across his creation and sees how broken and fallen it is, and he's come to the conclusion, "I've got to destroy this whole thing if I have to start over." But then right in the midst of that thought, God looks down and sees a man that has a heart after him. And the Bible says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And in spite of the fact that the judgment of God had to fall upon sin, within that judgment, God created a moment of redemption. He called a man. He gave him a plan. He gave him a task. And he said, "We're not going to let this be the end of everything, because I'm still going to pursue those that I have created, because I want to be in relationship with them." And so he tells Noah, he comes to Noah as a voice from the sky. And he says, "Noah, I want you to build an ark." He tells Noah what he's feeling. He says, "Noah, I have looked about the entire earth, and what I have seen has grieved me. The sin of man, how that men seem to be geared towards violence continually. And my heart is so stirred by that, that I've got to destroy what I have created." But he says, "Noah, I want to save you. I want to save your family. Yes, there's going to be judgment, but there's also going to be redemption." And I want you to think about how this ties together for just a moment. I want you to go back to Adam and Eve. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have fallen. God has pursued them. Where are you? But in Genesis 3:15, he says, "Eve, you're going to have a child. It may not be your child. It could be your grandchild, your great-grandchild. It could be generations down. But there is going to come a child through your line that is going to bring about a complete reconciliation between fallen man and the Almighty God." Do you understand that God was prohibited by his own promise in Genesis 3:15, that he could not destroy the entire earth? Because if he had destroyed every living human being, then the promise that he had made in Genesis 3:15 could not come to pass. And so within this huge and seemingly worldwide devastation of the flood and the judgment upon sin is the revelation that God is serious about keeping his word, and that he will fulfill the promise of Genesis 3:15, and that child would come and he would live and he would destroy the work of the enemy, and the human race would survive, and God would interact with his people, and God would bring about reconciliation for the entire human race. And in Genesis 8:21, this is a revelation of the heart of God. Because in Genesis 8:21, I don't think I actually put this in the PowerPoint, but You can read this on your own. This is literally what he says to Noah after the flood. Okay, Noah's gone through this whole process. The earth has been destroyed, but Noah and his family, his sons, his wife, everybody have been saved in order to perpetuate the promise of Genesis 3:15, the coming Messiah, the Savior. And in Genesis 8:21, God promises Noah, he says, I will never again destroy the earth by a flood. You know what's amazing about this verse? Look what it says. Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Do you understand that in the pursuit of God, that you are not fooling him? Some of us try to act good so that we can have God in our life. We try to behave. We try to, you know, correct all of our faults, all of our problems. And all of the time, God is fully aware that you are broken, that you are fallen, that your thoughts constantly go to evil. And in spite of his knowledge of our brokenness, he commits himself in the story of God for the next thousands of years to pursue us, to go after us, to embrace us. When we're willing to stop running for a moment. Isn't that powerful? That in spite of, God is not pursuing you because you are good. He's pursuing you in spite of the fact that you're not good. And that tells you something about the character and the nature of God. I'm telling you this morning that God has not given up on you. He is pursuing you. And I want to bring it to a close by just saying this. This is an imagery that's stuck in my mind. I like watching movies every once in a while, and I can't tell you how many movies have ended this particular way. We'll just say it's the man and the woman, and they're, you know, they love one another, but they've been separated for whatever reason. He was off military or somewhere. And the movie ends. And you see him step off the plane in slow motion. He steps off. And he sees her. And she's over here. I can't be two people. She's over here. It's a woman. And she sees him. I'm not an actor, believe me. And in slow motion, this is what you see. They begin to run. And you could almost hear like the Bionic Man kind of thing. You know, that kind of thing. They're running. It's slower. They're getting closer and closer. And then the movie ends with this dramatic embrace. And he lifts her up and he swings her around. And her legs are flung out. And he kisses her. And the embrace. And this is the image that came to my mind. What God's been doing for thousands of years. He sees us. He knows where we're hiding. But he's calling, where are you? Where are you? Hoping to pierce the fog of our busy brains and say, where are you? Where are you? And he's pursuing us and we're walking away and then we're running away. But he's pursuing and he's just waiting for the moment when you turn and you see him. And I'm going to tell you something. I've got a promise for you. I have a promise for you that if all you do this morning is turn and acknowledge that he's there, he will go the rest of the way and he will embrace you. But let me just go a step further. If your faith right now is being built up a little bit and you're saying, you know what, I don't want to just acknowledge the presence of God. I want to go after him. I want it to be like the end of the movie. I want us both coming together until we have that divine embrace. Then let me give you the promise of Scripture in the New Testament. But because he says that if you will draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And you've got these two coming together and the presence of God that's been pursuing you your whole life. When you stop, is finally able to embrace you. That's really what the story of God is all about. God's pursuit of us.